Now, Father, we ask this evening that you open our hearts, our minds, the light that is found in your word. Thank you for the clarity that comes in the teaching, the preaching of your word. Thank you for clarity of explanation. There is no error or contradiction in this atmosphere. No confusing thoughts. What we have is the clarity, the freedom that is found in Christ. And we behold him, your son, as he sees us in him. He is glorified and we are edified. Amen. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 15. So looking at the subject, Christ the healer. Might be having it for a while. So, something about healing is that when you learn about healing or faith and healing, Brother Higgins says, it's either for yourself or for somebody that you know. Those are two subjects you need to understand and keep listening to, keep refreshing your memory or your knowledge, better still, to understand it. Because either you need it for yourself or for someone. So the subject matter that we might have to stay on for a while. All right, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand. And we looked at that. Paul begins to give the facts of the gospel. He says, wherein you stand, or in a better translation, wherein you take a stand. Why is he saying you should take a stand? Taking a stand is not salvation. Right? Just like taking a stand is often against a doctrine or preaching or an idea. Just like Galatians 5:1. Stand therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. He's talking about those who preach the law, those who desire to bring them into bondage. So here again, when he says, wherein you stand, you take a stand because of what we're going to see later on in verse 12. How is it that some among you preach that there is no resurrection from the dead? So he says, you have believed the gospel, fine. You are saved, but now you have to take a stand. All right? Against those who have facts that contradict or they seek to contradict what you've already believed. So it is wherein you stand, okay, that is the word there is histemi, H-I-S-T-E-M-I, which means to take a stand against. If you have to take a stand to be saved, then that means you save you. So it's not a stand to be saved. Is a stand against a false teaching. So it says, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, okay? Then he says, in verse 2, you know, we said that that should be a verse on its own. A verse on its own. So the verse 2 says, when you're saved, if you keep in memory, should have been another statement. If you keep in memory, the word to keep in memory is the word katecho, which means to hold on. So you can only stand if you hold on. Not that you can be saved if you hold on. You're already saved. Wherein you are saved. You're already saved. Okay? But you can only take a stand if you hold on. That's what keep in memory is the word katecho, K-A-T-E-C-H-O. Okay? So you're holding fast to the gospel is how you can take a stand against those who say there is no resurrection from the dead. The word there, to take a stand, means that to be resolute on something and to have a firm grip on it. That's what he's saying. So he's talking about the facts. So he now rolls out the facts that you must take a stand with, how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. You must hold fast to that so that you can take a stand. How he was buried and raised again the third day according to the scriptures. You must take a stand on that. And he was seen. So you must hold on to those facts and take a stand on it. That is, you hold on to it. You don't, if I go carecho, it's used for to arrest something. Something that you have in your grip that can't be lost. It's not something you want to argue with anybody about. The facts of the gospel are not something up for argument for me. I'm not going to sit down with you and read some story written by one professor. It's not up for that. And who takes the stand? You. By what? Holding on to it without losing the grip of it. That's what Paul is saying here. So he goes on, and then in verse 10, talks about his own ministry, how that he is an apostle. He had listed all those who saw Jesus, and he himself saw him by revelation. Then he says in verse 11, therefore, whether if it were for or they, that is all the witnesses, so we preach, and so you believe. Again, this shows you the common denominator of all the apostles. Whether myself or themselves, so we preach, so you believe. Then he says in verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? In other words, he buttresses the fact that the moment you say there's no resurrection from the dead, then you come against the very verities, the facts of the gospel that we have believed. Then he goes in verse 14, which is our context. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. You know, the word there is kenos, K-E-N-O-S. It means empty or unreal. He says the preaching is empty. So the moment the preaching is empty, consequently, the believing is empty. In other words, it means that the resurrection of Jesus is the content of the gospel. Because without it, Paul is saying the preaching is empty. And then the believing, what you have believed, is equally empty. It's the crux of Christianity. Is a martyr song. The man who died, you know, who dies for the gospel. That is the reason why he died. A risen Christ. He's making a claim. A claim by faith that if that claim wasn't true, his faith is empty. So, it's not just a side comment. It is the gospel itself. That's why he will say, your faith is vain, our preaching is vain. Remember in verse 58, so the entire chapter, he now brings in the believer's identification by resurrection. Then 58 says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding, pay attention, in the work of the Lord. That you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Is not in vain. That it is not empty. You are not laboring on empty facts. So in verse 15, 6:15, this is Paul. Verse 15. Yea, and we have found fault with us if there is no resurrection from the dead. That is verse 14. If Christ be not risen, then it says in 15. And we have found false witnesses of God. False witnesses. Pseudo-material. That's the word pseudo. It means a lie. That is to say something that did not happen. That you never saw. You know, in Matthew 26, verse 60. This was how those soldiers were described. Matthew 26. Not the soldiers, verse 60. When they wanted to convict Jesus, and then in verse 59, Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet they found none. That is, these were not tangible guys. Their scope wasn't strong. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. You know, he never said that. There's a lie there and there's truth. He said, destroy this temple. That's what he said. He didn't say, I will destroy this temple. And the high priest rose and said, another answered, another said, what is that witness against it? And then Jesus held his peace. So in other words, I mean, they found guys who could corroborate themselves and say, he said, he didn't say so. He said, destroy this temple. After 3 days, I'll build it again. That's what he said. He's not a destroyer. He's the one that builds. In other words, a false witness is somebody who says what doesn't exist or adds a fact to what he says. And Paul says, the moment this is not true, then we are false witnesses. So in verse 17, 1 Corinthians 15, he says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Now, he changes his words, uses another synonym of time. It means your faith is worthless. M-A-T-E-I-O-S. Worthless. Something that has no value. It's worthless. You find that word in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 20. Before then, just write this down. Acts 14, 15. Titus 3, 9. James 1, 26. Acts 14, 15. Titus 3, 9. James 1, 26. 1 Peter 1, 8. But most precisely, 1 Corinthians 3, 20. 1 Corinthians, or most precisely. 1 Corinthians 3, 20. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, and they are vain. They are worthless. That's interesting. He says the intellectual capacity of a man to know the work of the cross is worthless. He can only get it by faith. The moment he tries to reason it out, he says that thought is worthless. It's worthless. It's of no value. So, he's saying here that our faith is of value because of Christ's resurrection. So Christ from the dead is the value and the worth of the gospel. Christ being raised from the dead is the worth of the gospel. That's important. So his resurrection is what makes it the gospel. I remember I had to tackle a guy years ago. He said, Christ died. Woo! Christ died. Woo! I said, but it should be Christ rose. Woo! He said, no. I said, no, it's Christ rose. Now, woo! Because that is the gospel. There was not a time that the death of Christ was called an euangelion. The death of Christ is called suffering, no doubt. It's called a substitution, if you like. But it's never an anti or hyper for our sins. But it's his resurrection that is called the good news. That's why they went told, the moment you hear it is finished, go and start preaching. Guys, as soon as you hear it is finished, go and do evangelism. So it was when he rose from the dead, then he said, go into all the world and preach. So the good news is that fact that he rose from the dead. That's it. So that's where our faith is. That's where what we believe is. Now, what is the crucial fact here? Go back again to 1 Corinthians 15. It says, when he rose from the dead, listen now, he was seen. The first set of folks who saw him did not see a vision. We're about to see that in a moment. They didn't see a vision. They saw a man. So let's look for their witness. Luke 24. Luke 24. Verse 37. when he came to them in the room. They were affrighted, terrified, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, he says, my hands and my feet, for it is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. Verse 40. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they not yet believed, not for joy, but wondered, he said to them, have you any meat? And of course, he asked for food and he gave it. In John 20, in other words, they were able to prove that it's the same Jesus that they knew that they touched. They were able to prove that. That it's the same Jesus that they knew that they touched. John 20, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The man has been nicknamed Doubting Thomas. But today, you say, are you a Thomas? Interestingly, some people bear Thomas. They're just not ashamed of the gospel. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except, he says, I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days again, disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and peace unto you. Then he said, Thomas, reach either thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach either thy hand, and thrust in my side, and be not faithless, but believe it. And then Thomas said unto him, my Lord, my God. There was, he went like this, my Lord, my God. I mean, the first hand was my Lord, the second one my God. Now I believe. Then Jesus said, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they which have not seen, yet they have believed. So they saw him physically. And in chapter 21, verse 5, children, have you enemies? And then they said, oh, no. Then they said, cast it to the side. At that point, they knew verse 7, that's John, that was the Lord. So again, he does a miracle here. It's not healing, but he does a miracle. So I asked him before, why didn't he heal the sick? Well, maybe nobody was sick. Because if they were sick, he would have healed the sick. Well, he healed the sick, but there was a miracle here that happened. And obviously, you know, he performed that. But why did he heal the sick? Somebody was sick. He would have healed the sick. He wasn't asking around. Somebody must be sick. Let me show my power. You have to be sick first. All right, so that's important to note. So, in other words, they were able to attest to the fact that he was alive. In John 14, he had told them, John 14, 12. So, if he's alive, who is he? John 14, 11 first. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. For else, believe me for the very work's sake. Now, he's talking about his resurrection. Why did he say believe, believe, believe? Because he told them that I go to prepare a place for you, verse 2. I go to my Father. In other words, the essence of believing here is to believe in his resurrection. So, in verse 12, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, don't forget the focus of faith here, is believing that I rose from the dead. He that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works, or greater than this, shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, I told you before, some have said, well, what it means is that we're going to outrun Jesus in miracles. You need to hug yourself and tell yourself to calm down and stop taking what's banned, right? Whatever they banned, NAFDAC has banned, whether it's for cough or anything, don't take it again. How would you say you will outrun Jesus? It will calm down, right? Okay? Instead of taking that stuff, just take Tom Tom. Save for now. So he says, the next verse explains, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. So he says, I will do it two times more than he says the works that I do shall he do. In other words, he will do it with me doing it in him. Because later on in verse 20, it says, in that day, you will know that I am in you. In other words, he does the works in us. Is that clear? Is that very clear? I said, well, I can't say Jesus healed the sick. Jesus doesn't heal the sick again. We heal the sick. Like I said earlier, Vicks do a good job. Right? Don't say stuff like that. Okay? Because what he meant here is this. The works I do, you'll do. You'll do it how? You'll discover that I'm in you. In other words, Jesus is saying to you that what he did in his incarnation, he will do in his resurrection. It's a proof of his resurrection. In fact, he said that so that they will know that truly he will be raised from the dead. You will see the same works being done. You'll see the same. Why is it greater? It's greater because now he lives in us. The ascension. You will see whatever I did that you saw in the four gospels, in that day you will see it. And this time around, I will not be doing it with you, I'll be doing it in you. That's what he's saying. So, he rose from the dead and they saw him physically, they touched him physically. We'll see this relevance in a moment. Having attested to that, then he vanishes from their sight. Imagine, he's going to vanish from their sight, then he says, I am with you. What then in the world did we see go up into the clouds? Again, eyewitness is not a doctrine. He never left them, he only left their sight. Are you still there? He never left them, he only left their sight. Because the indwelling is the work of redemption. He's leaving them and said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, or make disciples of every nation. Teaching them to observe the things I've commanded you. Lo, let's look at it. Now I'm going, and I'm saying, lo, I am with you always till the end of the age. He didn't say, I will be with you. In other words, as he was saying it and leaving, he was with them. Before he said it, he was with them. When it is seen for a few days, in the 40 days, he was with them. Because he told them in that day, I will be in you. But he had to be off their side so that the truth of the indwelling can dawn on their minds the more. The more they saw him physically, the more the reality of the indwelling would not dawn on them. It's just the same way with visions. The more you have visions of Jesus or visions of the things of God, the more of those visions you have and you dwell on them, the lesser of confidence you will have in the indwelling realities. Because that's by knowledge. It's not by sight. So, in other words, when he said, the works I do, the same you will do, he meant, I will do them in you. Let me see if you understand that. So, he is attesting to the fact that the same Jesus that you saw in the 3.5 years you were with me, you're going to see the same works. But now, it's greater because I will be living in you. Hallelujah. Still out there? I will be living in you. The same works, I'll do it in you, praise God. In other words, when I pick the four gospels, I remember what he said. The works I do, you will do. The works I do, the works. Hallelujah. Then I say, I will do it. Whatever you ask, whatever you demand, I tell, whatever you ask to be done, I will do it. That's what he said. And we call that the believer's authority and identification in Christ. That's it. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 3, so the incarnation therefore mirrors to us in a lot of detail what the indwelling can do. Not everything, but what the indwelling can do. The incarnation is not history. If it's history at all, the incarnation is applicable history. Because Jesus links his incarnation with his resurrection. The very works I do, you will do also. Because I go to my Father, whatever you ask, I will do. The Father may be glorified in the Son. So he links his incarnation, his ministry, with his ascension. You're going to find the same works. So if it's Christ the healer in his incarnation, it has to be Christ is healer in his resurrection. Are you still there? Are you still there? It's got to be. If it's Christ the healer in his incarnation, it has to be Christ the healer in his resurrection. Do not forget again what Paul said. Wherein you stand. You must take a stand with the gospel. Because there will be contending facts. So he was trying to argue with me years ago. He's trying to write, tell me, you know, how healing is past and all that. And I said, you know what? You're talking to the wrong man. He said, why? I've been healed already. Assuming I'm trying to get healed for the first time, then you can convince me. And it's likely I'll be convinced. But I've been healed already, not once, not twice. And I've also seen people healed. So, take your story to somebody else. That makes some sense, right? Somebody who is still reading different materials about healing. You want to receive healing in your body? You saw a book, The Healing Ministry of Jesus Today. You didn't read that one. Then you saw The Sovereign Act of God about healing. Let me find out. You want to feed your faith? Go ahead. It will be so strong. You will be strong in fear, giving glory to sickness. That's what you're going to do. Because you respond to the information that is dominant in your mind. We are all products of influence. Even the guy that said, I cannot be influenced, he was influenced to say that. I discovered that in this life, there's nobody that's neutral. I know. You know why? Because sometimes I just look for trouble. Not just sometimes when I have too much serious things on my mind, I just look for people's trouble. So that I can just cool off. So I get some guy, get engaged with some folks and say, no, I'm neutral. I told someone earlier yesterday, I said, you are not neutral. And I proved to him how he wasn't neutral. There's nothing neutral. There's no neutral thing. You can say, well, the atheist is not neutral. He believes in humanity. That's what he does. That's what he does. So you're neutral. You take a stand. Sometimes Paul says, well, when it comes to Nigerians' situations and political issues, I don't have any stand. I have neutral. You lie. You have a stand. That stand is a stand. Yeah? So say, I don't do doctrine. That's a doctrine in itself. It's a doctrine. Me and my friends, we don't have doctrinal camp. Is that not a camp? That's not the way. So really, you don't take a stand. Paul says, you need to take a stand on this truth. Is Christ risen? I'm asking. Has Christ been raised from the dead? Okay. He's alive today. You believe his words? That he lives in us? So you say, yes, it's nice. But Paul says you have to take a stand. Just say, well, I take a stand on this. I'm not neutral on this. I'm neutral about some things. I'm just not bothered. Just matter to me. Someone said, PSG won the French league. I didn't know how to speak French. Not bother. So there are things you can't be neutral about in that sense. You take a stand. This is my stand. That Christ is alive and he lives in me. Praise God. And so, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul, remember, he said in that church, in 1 Corinthians 15:11, he says, if whether myself or they self, they preached it, wherein you believe. So in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the church, imagine if the church, someone put out this on Facebook, it's a senior friend, known him since the 90s. He said, if all you say in your church is Aristotle, Plato, Donald Trump, Steve Jobs, and he mentioned a lot of people. He said, and Paul has no seat, Peter has no seat, James has no seat. He said, Jesus will not even come. Kind of found that funny. Now, Paul's got no seat, Peter's got no seat, so Jesus won't come because his folks are not there. Kind of found that interesting. 1 Timothy 3:15. For if I tarry longer, thou mayest know how thou hast to behave in the house of God, which is the pillar, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. The pillar and ground of truth is the word stulos and egroama. I will swing those two words. Stulos means the strengthening of it. Just like you use the same word. When you say kind and good, or grace and mercy, just emphasis. Stulos and egroama. That is, this is the, when we come together, like tonight, this evening, when we come together, what we have come to do is to give the truth of Christ a mainstay. It must dominate what we do. That's what we come to do. Because what we have come to do together, pillar and ground of truth. Remember we said we have our own truth. The pillar and ground of truth. And that truth is, you know, it says, great is the mystery of godliness. That is without controversy. Now we looked at that word without controversy. It is the word homologumenos. HOMOLOGOUMENOS. Just one word. It means an abiding persuasion, an abiding confession, or an abiding conviction. A conviction that doesn't move. A conviction that is rock solid and has no alteration. Because when you see the word confession, even though confession also implies the use of words when we speak the word, but confession is used a whole lot of times in the New Testament letters for the gospel itself and the persuasion that follows it. Witness a good confession. That is to affirm a set of facts. So he says to us, without controversy, great. Better to say, if we put that in proper word, it should be the pillar and ground of truth, the great confession. The great confession. That is, this is the great confession. Megas homologenos. Menos. That is, this is that mighty persuasion of ours. Greater than any philosophy, greater than any kind of belief. Of course, when you get to school, remember when I was in my first year in school, faculty of law, we used to take courses in all those other departments, you know what I'm saying? All those other, you know, carpenter faculties, and we had a course in philosophy. Here I am, a pastor, and the course says that God was a myth, a whole course. And says, I should start to prove that water is God. And that's called an A. So that a great confession will not be in that. That's called an A. And I'm wondering, what did you just write here? You just denied the Lord Jesus. He will deny you before His Father and all the angels. And when the religious guys get a hold of you, you will not just not be found in the book of life. The book of life will be missing. So great is this confession. This is the confession. God. Godless. The mystery of godless. That is, our great confession is that mystery of godliness. The mystery of our worship towards God. Our service towards God. Husabia. God was manifested in the flesh. Phanerousis. If you allow me to use literal words, I would say God, or in today's words, the mystery of godliness, the naked God. That's what it means. God's naked in the gospel. Wow. Phanerousis means naked. No, nothing. Not seen. Naked. Naked in and out. That is, we know everything about Him. We know His motives. We know His actions. We know His deeds. We know what He can do. We know what He can do. He's naked in the gospel. Praise God. He's naked. And what do you mean by naked? He says He's naked in the flesh. Manifested. He's naked in the flesh. The humanity of Jesus is God's revelation. God in man is God's nakedness. It baffles many today. It's God's nakedness. What is it again? It says, justified in the Spirit, this is talking about us, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, Caruso, you announce it. Then he says, believed on in the world, received up into glory. God's justified. I mean, man is justified in God, being manifested in the flesh. So, the humanity of Jesus is God in His naked form. Because it's from the humanity that the indwelling can make sense to you. You can relate with the indwelling because there was a phanerousis, a naked God, seen as a man. Praise God. Praise God. So if you pick all those books and you read the four Gospels, you are seeing God in His naked. His voice, His tone, His tears, His sufferings. If He were to pray, He would pray like this. Yeah. That's what He was. All His emotions revealed. God made naked. That's what it is. And so, 1 John 1. Learn something? 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, John is speaking, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. You can't quote this for yourself. So that which we have heard, a quote, that we've heard Him like this, the way you hear someone, you hear me tonight. It says, we have seen with our eyes, oraho. Then it strengthens it. It says, we have looked upon. Because sometimes the word seen can be used for a vision. H-O-R-A-O. But then it says, our eyes have looked upon him. He used another word there. Theaomai. In other words, we saw him physically. Those are the claims of the foundational apostles. You don't have that kind of claim. We saw him physically. And you know, they're not talking about the fact that they just saw him and they took selfies. They're saying we witnessed his actions. That is seeing God outside of vision. Every other person saw God in a vision before now. Now they're seeing God literally. Our eyes saw him. We saw his reactions to things. We saw what he said about things. We heard him ourselves. We're not trying to figure out who is speaking now. We saw him ourselves. We saw what he did. We saw his compassion live and direct. Then he says, our hands have handled. Remember, Jesus said, handle me. Remember? A spirit has no flesh and blood. It's the same word used here. Selaphao. P-S-E-L-A-P-H-A-O. P-S-E-L-A-P-H-A-O. It means to touch physically. To touch physically. To feel someone like this. Our hands have handled the word of life. Same in Acts 17:27. Our hands have handled the word of life. Hebrews 12:18. We have not come to a mountain that cannot be touched. That cannot be touched. So talk about physical touch. So there was the evidence of Christ in the four Gospels. And this is vital in studying the Bible. The humanity of Jesus was meant, amongst many primary things, it was meant to correct men's view about God. You know the way they tell you about someone, and then you get to know the person. You get to relate with the person. So now you get to live with the person. And then you say, wow, this is not what I was told. It wasn't what I was told. At all. Years ago, I took over a pastorate of a church just for some time. And I discovered that I was preaching and I would make jokes and the leaders would not laugh. So I kind of find it funny because I might not be a funny person, but I think sometimes I make people laugh. But I discovered they were not laughing at all. So when I asked, they said, oh, we're told that we can be in trouble if we laugh. That's crazy. Why would you be in trouble because you laugh? Say, we're told. They thought so. So of course we now began to relate and they started laughing. Got into trouble a couple of times, true. But well, it was okay, you know. But the truth is, sometimes you hear, so person, until you see him. So there have been mixed stories about God till he came naked. And then you couldn't have ever thought he killed the firstborn in Egypt. You couldn't have thought that he was hardening people's hearts. So everything just leaves your mind. And you know, today, even today, this is like we say in Pentecostal circles, 2,000 years after. It's always 2,000 years after. A whole lot in our mind that troubles us about God's power is always in the Old Testament. We kind of wonder. Someone told me, said, I want to confess. There's a preacher in a part of Nigeria. He said, I understand Bible interpretation. I can see that Christ is the expression of all things. He gave me all the cliches. Then he said, but sir, are you saying for that long? It wasn't God that did many of those things we saw. What about those communications? Then I said to him, I said, have faith in Christ. That's all to me. Have faith in Christ. You know, in talking to some guys who had the problem like this, I told them, I said, do you believe the prophets? I said, I do. All right. I said, did you know that Moses never told you to believe Isaiah? I said, yep. Very good. And all of them said, believe in someone. All of them. I said, yeah. They never asked you to believe in them. Say, yep. Believe in something. Just like Jesus did on the road to Emmaus, only that I didn't call this one a fool. I said, look at this. There's a line of faith throughout. It's true. Then John, who Israel has never been able to deny because they have endorsed him already. He said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well spoken. All right. So rest your mind. This is God. Hallelujah. In some people's minds, they see Jesus as one of God's servants. Somewhere in their mind. I know it's the Son of God. The Son of God. Or the first Son of God. Whatever, I know. And we have heroes in Elisha, and stuff like that. And the kind of mighty deeds they did. I was telling someone yesterday, I said, did you notice that the most quoted prophet was not the most active prophet? That is, the one that did the least, if at all, any mighty act was the most quoted. That's Isaiah. He's the most quoted. And somehow, you know, oh, let me leave that out. We'll have a story later in the year, you know. So he's the most quoted fellow. Yet he's the one that said, I said, I can almost tell you for free that Jesus liked Isaiah. And Paul liked Isaiah big time. Yeah. He was. So that means you will know God more in the old covenant in words. Words. That's true. So when Jesus came, it was to correct a lot of impression. So that you can have faith that is unmixed and uncompromised. You learn this over here? So that should correct in John 1:14. John says, we beheld his glory. What do you mean you beheld his glory? This was a fellow who wasn't rich. And I doubt whether he was physically strong. He couldn't even carry his own cross. I said, carry your cross and follow me. He could not carry his own. Now, when they beat you very well, your even little strength you have will escape. It's when they have not beat you well, you say that it will not be better for the person who is beating you. When they beat you well, you say you are gone. When proper beating enters. You know, he wasn't yet in his suffering, in his frailty, in his weakness, compassion, love, grace. John said, we saw his glory. We saw his glory. And when the Jew mentions glory. Of course, that's in the Greek, doxa, which is the word kabod in the Greek, in the Hebrew. When the Jew says glory, he's letting you see the strength of a man. What makes him who he is? He says full of grace. That's what he calls his glory. Full of grace. In other words, Jesus was full of grace. Like Pastor Joseph Prince would say, is altogether love. That is, you can't find a fault in everything he did. So when Peter was going to, he said, there was no guile found in his mouth. Not a single one. He said there was no guile. They couldn't catch anything. They had to look for false witness. Who can you see like that? They didn't get him say the wrong things. Not once. They had to make it wrong by themselves. Hallelujah. But someone said, boy, he rebuked the Pharisees. They knew it was true. Everything he called them, brood of vipers, they knew it was their identification. Even Pilate knew that one is not a lie. Let's say something else. But he's full of grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's full of grace. Thank you, Lord Jesus. All together, love. So I say, well, he doesn't do the evil directly. He uses people to do it. So that makes him what? A conspirator. I ask him, I say, okay, he doesn't do it directly. He uses people. Does he inspire them to do it? He said, yes. To do what? To eventually carry out his eventual good. I said, for you to say what you have said, God doesn't make anybody do anything. And God is merciful. You said it free like that. Do you know that the fellow who is the most malign in the world is God? If someone sees an accident, oh my God! How? Why? Hey! Hallelujah. Full of grace and truth. John 2:11. And when John recorded his first miracle, John's hermeneutic, his interpretation, he says, when he called the first miracle, he says, the beginning of the miracles did Jesus in the Cana of Galilee. This is to be a theme of a meeting we had in the 90s, 96, 97. We call it See His Glory. This was a theme. The beginning of the miracles did Jesus in the Cana of Galilee and manifested forth His glory. So miracles show His glory. Hallelujah. So when we beheld His glory, did that include miracles? Did that include miracles? The miracle of falling power on people's heads. That was it? The miracle of causing people to be blind? No. The miracles of men and women who were sick, recovering from their sicknesses. The miracles of the dead raised. The miracles of people touching His clothes. You know, the clothes were not expensive. Jesus' clothes were not good clothes. You want to know? Let me show you scriptures. He didn't have fine clothes. But you see, when you're looking for healing, it doesn't matter. All right, look at this. Matthew 11. What you went out for to see, he says, a man clothed in soft raiment, behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. those that wear nice clothes, he said they are in kings' houses. And of course, talking about John, but if you're looking for fine clothes, you won't see that one. Some say, well, Jesus' clothes, they cast lots on it. And then they became millionaires after. No, it's just fulfilling prophecy. Some say, they cast lots on the clothes of Jesus because he was a wealthy man. Look at the dog. He was a wealthy man. Jesus was a wealthy man. His clothes, they even have to bet on his clothes. Don't you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? He was made poor. Choose one. You can't in one hand say his clothes were expensive, they were betting on his clothes, then say he was made poor. You get what I'm talking about at all? Where were we now? So they saw his glory. People touched his clothes. You know, he used virtually everything to heal the sick. He used saliva. You know, when you are sick, they'll spit on you and you say, glory to God. Saliva. He healed the sick. He met everybody on their level of faith. Everybody. Each person in the level of faith. Healing demonstrates God's compassion. His love. If he didn't heal the sick, he could never have been trusted to die for our sins. That's why Matthew could write that. No, that was Matthew's interpretation when he says, when he cast out the spirit with his word, that it might be fulfilled. Matthew is saying, we saw all that pointing to the fact that he will bear our sins. Because he showed his love. Why he went to the cross, he showed it towards the sick. Jesus loves men. Praise the Lord. He showed that compassion towards the sick. He demonstrated it. So when he says, for God so loved the world, and you saw how he had compassion on the sick, how he wept when someone died, wasn't difficult to know he died for our sin. Praise the Lord. And the same Jesus was the one who rose from the dead. Hallelujah. He rose from the dead. Rose from the dead. Praise God. And he lives in the church today. So the miracles. Indeed, Acts 10:38. Peter says, our God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. How do you separate healing from the glory of God? You can. Miracles. So it shows that what Christ did in the four Gospels, it does in the church today. Hallelujah. Nothing has changed. And so in the four Gospels, we saw him willing and able to heal sickness and disease. Willing. And last week, you know, we began to look at meat in our minds. Remember that? Kenneth Hagin will say, wrong thinking produces wrong believing. Wrong believing produces wrong speaking. And wrong speaking produces the wrong result. Now add this, wrong doctrine produces wrong thinking. A doctrine doesn't have to be taught in the church. It could be a discussion with some friends. Anything that wants you to believe it is a message. Whatever you hear and wants you to believe, it could be someone's story. It could be someone's experience. Sometimes it could be your own experience. your own experience. Remember, Paul says, you have to stand on the facts of the gospel. It could be your own experience. Look at Mark 5. Jesus, oftentimes, after men are healed. Now, let me explain this quickly. The individual testimonies of healing in the healing ministry of Jesus in the four Gospels explains the general things. Jesus didn't heal the sick like a magician, whether you like it or not. Like magic. Remember, a senior of mine in secondary school was a Pella. Is dead now. I don't know whether I went to be with the Lord. I wasn't saved then. I don't know whether I was saved after. But he would do, I was his mess boy. In government college, a mess boy is the one who serves on your food table. So I had close encounters with him. You know, it was not in my house, but I had to serve him. And then one day, he told me, have I seen magic before? I said, well, I once saw you do something and all that. I said, do something for me. Then he did a trick. And the trick wasn't like I was told. He asked me to bring a match box, which I brought to him. Then he asked me to empty it, and I emptied it. He said, I should bring the match box to him. I brought it to him. He said, I should open it. I opened it, and the match sticks were there. That was very real to me, you know. And so I said, well, this guy's so impressive. You know, and I just said, wow, good. You know, I guess it did that so that I won't mess around with it's what I'm not sure whether that's what he did. But much later, a few months after, because I used to see him as invincible. One time, before he became the seniorest senior in school, then somebody had flogged him, a senior, you know. But I felt he just respected the guy until one of his mates beat him up. And he beat him up very well. She was well beaten. So I kind of felt, so magic is not magical after all. Very well beaten. So, you know, that day just said, do this, I did it, and that was all. And then I saw the stop. So Jesus didn't just go around and say, you guys want to see healing? You want to see healing? Who is blind? Who is dead? Just come. See, he can hear. No, he wasn't doing that. He healed the sick who received healing from him. I've heard some folks say, if you really have a healing ministry, go to the graveyard and go and call out the dead. Someone once said that to me in 2013. I said, if you are really serious, go and act movies. What you have said is very stupid. We preach faith. We're not showstoppers. We're not entertainers. Listen, error! Error! I don't come home. He didn't do all that. He went about, and as he saw people who were sick, he healed the sick. And that's how Jesus ministered. So faith was a factor. Look at that, Mark 5. It was a factor such that, watch this, in 34, the woman, we call her the woman with the issue of blood. Mark 5. Daughter, he says, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of your plague. And be healed. Whole of your plague. That's what he said. Nothing has changed. In verse 36, remember, Jairus now got the story of how his own daughter was now dead. What did he tell Jairus? He said, be not afraid. Right? Only believe. You know, if Jesus could do just anything, he would say, be not afraid, just cool down. I'm here. He wouldn't even say, be afraid. Say, whether you're afraid or not, don't worry. No matter what is happening today, Jairus. Now me now. No, he didn't do that. He said, believe. That's why he'd go to his hometown and he could say, Bible says he could do no mighty work. Mark 6:5. In the Luke's account, Luke 4, from verse 22-23 down, he says, unto there were many widows in Zarephath, but only unto one was a prophet sent. He also mentioned Naaman, who had many lepers in Syria, just one. Now, he didn't mean that God said, don't go to anybody, go to that fellow. Those were the people that received his ministry. Remember, Naaman, his maid, was the one who told him. He never even gave credence to anyone who could be a prophet. He said, let's go. Same thing as a widow. In other words, Jesus taught faith for healing. You know, faith, I told you, faith for salvation is not faith for healing. You could believe for salvation and know that you are the righteousness of God, but you're not that strong, or at his way, you don't believe like that for healing. You just say, well, God will do it, let him do it. No. Your faith got to be active. In Acts 3, at the beautiful gate, watch this, when the very first miracle recorded in the book of Acts, see how Peter explained the miracle. Acts 3:16. His name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. So I say faith in his name. That's faith in his name. Faith in his name. Faith in his office. In Acts 14, verse 9, the Bible says, Paul and Barnabas, perceiving the man had faith to be healed. He had faith to be healed. And that's the way you know how others were healed. They perceived he had faith. Remember in Luke 5, Jesus saw their faith. So he wasn't performing for people. He was healing the sick. He was compassionate on them. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. He's a healing Jesus. The healing Jesus. So, let's look at something quickly. Look at that woman with the issue of blood. The Bible says she had been sick for 12 years. And suffered many things of many physicians. In other words, our experiences were sufficient to build a belief system in us. You know, whatever you've seen for 12 years, you've gone to doctors of many physicians, many doctors. Sometimes you even know the name of the drugs. You know the names of the drugs? See? I'm not taking Lapador. I normally take by 11 o'clock, Centaquin. And 2 o'clock, Rarabone. You know, you get used to them. You even get jobs. You say, can you do this job? You say, well, I cannot do it because every Tuesday and Thursday, I have to see my doctor. You know, so it has become a lifestyle. And I told you last week, your experiences and perception can be so real to you. So real to you. That you can see a miracle and doubt it. And doubt the miracle. It can be so real to you. I made up my mind years ago. If something doesn't work, it's not God's word. It's something you have to make up your mind on. If something is not working, it's not the word. It can't be the word. Let's look at that woman, 12 years, and you now heard about Jesus. She had the opportunity to hear about Jesus and go, fake prophet. You know, you can say that. You can say that. And you are still going. You know, because in Luke 5, the Pharisees and Sadducees were in the same synagogue as he was. And they were there criticizing him. What was he going to say? They came for the conference to hear him out. To hear the latest error he's going to preach. And the power of the Lord was present to heal. So sometimes you can have the wrong crowd and the power of God can be in the midst of critics. And they were like, a small boy, that's boasting. What does he have? You say all that. But when she heard of Jesus, she chose faith. You can choose doubt. You can choose criticism. You can. She chose faith. For she said, if I touch but his clothes, I will be made whole. And the Greek puts in a continual term. She kept saying it. Glory to God. I'm going for that conference. I will be healed. Glory to God. I will be healed. Sometimes you can even be a minister. And in your mind, you are not expecting to receive healing. Because you're a minister. In your mind, you're just on my, how's my sermon going to look like? How am I going to give that delivery and teach the word? Or I'm in the music team. How am I going to sing? Or I'm in the protocol and all that. You got a wrong attitude. Because the healing power will be there. The healing power will be there. For she said, or she kept saying, she had 12 years that no longer was in her confession. It's not easy to put away 12 years of your experiences away from what you believe. 12 years. And I'm sure if she had heard about Jesus, afterwards she heard about Jesus for 3 years. It wasn't impossible. It was probably just 1 week or 2 weeks or a few months. But she threw her life to what she heard in 3 months over what she had heard over 12 years. That's faith. Sometimes you may need to go against what you have seen consistently. I said, no, I believe for the power of God. Brother Hagin told the story of how a woman was on a wheelchair. He laid hands on her and she remained in there. She remained there. And he said, keep saying the power of God's gone to my body, threatening the healing and the cure. Keep the switch of faith turned on. And she kept saying that. She kept saying that. First day, second day, third day, being full of faith. And just from nowhere, no, it's not from some nowhere, it's actually by faith. She got up and began walking. Not in the church. For she said. You see, the power of God has nothing to do with the number. Imagine the whole of Israel, approximately about 1 million adults. Only 2 men took God on his word. Only 2 folks. So the fact that something is not widespread that is a miracle doesn't mean it's not of God. You could have 20 doubters and just 1 guy who chooses to believe. Remember that crowd. There was a crowd around Jesus. They were touching his clothes. Only 1 woman. The crowd was so much that they told Jesus, that Jesus, we cannot insult you, you are our Lord. But what do you mean by we touching you? What kind of stupid question is that? The crowd was so much. But the point was just 1 person. So don't say, well, if the boy goes, what about this brother? What about Jesus? Hallelujah. For she said, if I touch his clothes, I will be healed. You see, miracles are not logical. That's why they're called miracles. So I say, if God will heal me, let me be. If God will heal me, he will have healed me. The same person goes to see a doctor for 2 years and faithfully takes the drugs. Faithfully. And even uses confession. I know by the time I take this one, I'll be fine. If I take just 2, By normally the second day, I'll be okay. With so much confidence. I believe in the power of God. I believe in the power of God. So, 12 years. Lazarus just heard his daughter died. You heard, hey! And he said, don't be afraid. In other words, do not fear your own experiences. Don't believe your own experiences. Do not have faith in your own experiences over the power of God. You saw it. Someone told me, if you lay hands on someone who is sick and he doesn't get healed, what do you do? Say, I lay hands on somebody else. That's all. And I tell the one that doesn't get healed, stay on the word. I'm sure the power of God has gone to your body. I'm sure. In other words, you have chosen to override even your own experiences. This woman did. Jairus did. I mean, you heard the daughter's dead. He said, no. Don't fear. Do not be afraid of your own experiences. Say, the word of God has supremacy over my own experiences. So it can get worse. Praise God. In Jairus' case, it got worse. But no matter how worse it gets, God's power does not increase. It's still the same power. It can get worse. Can get really worse. They told Jesus in John 11 that if you had come when you heard my brother was sick, he would not have died. It got worse. When Peter was walking on water, it got worse. But no matter how bad it gets, the power of God can take care of good, bad, and worse. Or bad, baddest, worstest. The power of God is able to heal any sickness. The pain grew worse. You felt it more. The thing got, it got bitter. It got much more painful. Just means the miracle is going to be bigger. I believe in the power of God. See, I believe in the power of God. I told you last week, you can preach. Was it Sunday or last week? Was it Sunday? Was Sunday, I said. You can preach so well what you don't believe. You can talk the word so much, but watch what you say when things are bad. That's really what you believe. Put the word on your lips. Put the healing ministry of Jesus on your lips. Don't talk about healing only when you are not feeling fine or you are sick. Talk about healing all the time. Before any pain comes, talk about healing. Pastor Hagin will often say that you don't prepare for war during the war. You do it before it comes. Fill your thoughts with the healing power of God. I walk in it. I walk in it. I walk in it. I walk in it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Healing is yours. Healing is yours. So don't see healing as what we perform when we do evangelism. No. Healing is what I receive when I'm sick. Not what I perform when I do evangelism. So they will hear the gospel. Yes! It's what I receive when I have a migraine, a backache, when I have a stomach ulcer. But we don't know what I do when there's a stomach ulcer on my body. Sometimes you need to correct your words. I don't have a migraine. There's a migraine in my head. But I don't have it. I have the healing power. So what's the difference? The difference is the experience and what I really have. What I have will change the experience. I have the healing power. Walking through my body. Bringing the healing. Effecting a cure. So don't see the healing power as what you demonstrate when you preach. It's what you receive when you are sick. I believe in the healing power. So from every headache, to stomach trouble, right, to chest pain, don't wait. Don't wait till it becomes something big. It's the same power. Take it from every extent, every level of pain. I got the healing power. It's working in my body now. It's working in my body now. You know, you can say this in the morning, the afternoon, evening, if there's no pain. So your body is used to you saying it. It responds to it. Christ is my healing. Hallelujah. Let's pray in the Holy Ghost.